When surgeons work on a patient, they take great care in making themselves and the tools they'll use as germ-free as possible. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor for Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio, and thank you for joining us today. Doctors take great care to not let infectious germs and viruses pollute the healing work they do. So, why do many Christians allow themselves to be infected with worldly diseases? Turn with us today to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and here's Pastor Jim.
Since a part of our family is in the medical profession, I think a lot about hospitals. I remember a story of someone going to the dentist and saying, "Doc, I'm sorry I didn't brush my teeth." And the dentist saying, "That's all right, I'm not going to wash my hands." Germs are dangerous. And before the doctor can open the cavity of your body and do good, he has to isolate you from all the potential damage of virus, germs. And so careful preparation is made that the surgical bay and everything that's used to invade your body is sterile. You expect that. Your health depends upon that. Same thing is true with moral issues. When someone who claims to be a brother infects themselves with deliberate choices of immorality, greediness, idolatry, and they bring that infection into the body is supposed to be at least as smart as the doctor and say, no, we will not allow that infection to spread in here. We will not compromise with that infection. We will not make it seem like that's okay in here in the body of Christ, because it's not okay. It's an offense to God. And it's dangerous. Therefore, we will not even eat with you as long as you continue in that state. See that? The conclusion of that, as Paul says, is put away the evil person from among yourselves. That's verse 13. But look at the first part of verse 13. Watch. He says, you put away the person who is infecting the health and the vitality of the body of Christ by deliberately choosing to behave in a manner that violates the holiness of God and the sanctity of the relationship of the body of Christ. Don't even eat with them. Put them away. Put them away. Ostracize, distance, create sterile ground between you and them. They are dangerous. They are bringing disease and destruction with them. But look at the first verse. First part of verse 13, God judges outsiders. Paul set that up, verse 12. What is it to me to judge outsiders? God judges outsiders. Now get the picture. Get the picture. Paul is saying that if you're inside the protection of the body of Christ and behaving as you ought, there is a protection that is afforded you in that relationship. A protection that those outsiders don't experience. The outsiders are being judged by God. You want to see the manifestation of that judgment? Listen to the news this afternoon. So-and-so is raped. So-and-so is kidnapped. So-and-so is murdered. So-and-so is theft. So-and-so's credit card has been absconded and a thief is using the money to his own pleasure. So-and-so this, so-and-so that. You would get 30 minutes of unabashed judgment of God. I was stunned recently to learn how many missing people there are in our culture. They just disappear. Figure I heard was 47,000. Where do they go? We are up to here in the carnage of God's judging people who are choosing to serve sin out there. It's a deadly choice. You can't produce enough psychiatrists and psychologists, enough jail cells, enough psychological clinics. You can't produce enough aid to meet the flood of the judgment of God as sin brings death, destruction, and damage to the lives of those who practice it. Can't do it. We become immune to it. We don't even think about it. We are in a sewer of carnage. Sin produces death. God judges sinners. And one of the ways he does it, according to Romans chapter 1, is he turns them over to the logical, biological, natural consequences of their choices. You drink, cirrhosis of the liver. You smoke, emphysema. I'm not going to belittle your intelligence to stand here today and draw the dotted lines between choices and consequences. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying those outside the kingdom of God, those who have not been washed, those who have not been sanctified, those who have not been justified through the power of the work of Jesus Christ and brought into the kingdom of God, they are exposed to the judgment of God, and they live in constant experience of the frustration and failure, the consequences of their sin choices. That's what Paul's saying. Now listen to me very carefully. It's not Paul's job to judge them. It's not my job to judge them. It's not your job to judge them. God's very capable, and frankly, he's doing a superb job. And if you'll stop and listen, you'll hear the wail and the whine of the wicked all around you. Paul says, take that man who is living in the most blatant, a sin choice that isn't even approved among the Gentiles, the pagan Gentiles or the Corinthian society. This sin is even judged by them to be bad. Now you take that person and you deliver that one to Satan. You say, if we discipline them here, they're just going to run over to such and such church and be at home there. That's their problem. But they're not going to escape Satan, nor are they going to escape the judgment of God. Oh, but that's very, very intolerant. Yes, it's very intolerant. Tolerance is not the high, holy calling of God. Holiness is our calling. And grace is not tolerant. Grace is offering a solution to sin, not a comfort pill for you to ingest to keep on sinning. The grace of God that brings us salvation teaches us that we are to deny ourselves and to deny ungodliness, and we're to walk in righteousness, godliness, and truth, looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Grace is a choice to change, and the empowerment to affect that change. Grace is not tolerant. God is not tolerant. God has not changed his mind regarding these same principles. God judges those that are outside. Therefore, the community of Christians in Columbus, as in Corinth, is called upon to recognize a belligerent, continual habit of sin chosen by one who claims to be a brother and excommunicate that person. not even eat with them. Turn them over to Satan. That's very severe discipline. Why? So that under the reign of Satan, out there in that world, they have chosen to live like. Out there in that world, under Satan's immediate control, their flesh will be destroyed. Emphysema will come quickly. Cancer will overtake them quickly. Syphilis will take them down. Depression, disease, all of the things that come with the choice habit of sin and violating God's gracious command, all of the consequences of that sin will be accelerated out there under the dominion of Satan. Why? Because Satan can't help you with your sin. Hear me again. There is no salvation in Satan's domain. None. The only salvation from the sin that destroys, that corrupts the flesh, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is this grace note that when you take this person who Paul apparently believed was a Christian, and you deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, at least the spirit, the person who lives in that flesh body, that soul, that spirit, will at least be saved at the day of Jesus Christ's return. I was struck this week as I read the requirements of those soldiers who guard the tomb of the unknown soldier. This may be very familiar with you. It was new to me. The tomb of the unknown soldier, Arlington, you know what I'm talking about? Those soldiers, every 30 minutes, they change the guard, 24/7. Listen, for a person to apply for guard duty at the tomb, he must be between 5'10" and 6'2" tall. His waist size cannot exceed 30 inches. Other requirements of the guard, they must commit 2 years of life to guard the tomb. During that time, they must live in a barracks under the tomb. They cannot drink any alcohol on or off duty for the rest of their lives. They cannot swear in public for the rest of their lives. They cannot disgrace the uniform by fighting or the tomb in any way. After 2 years' service, the guard is given a wreath pin that is worn on a lapel, signifying they served as guard of the tomb. There are only 400 presently being worn. The guard must obey these rules for the rest of his life or give up the wreath pin. Their shoes are specially made with very thick soles to keep the heat and cold from their feet. There are metal heel plates that extend to the top of the shoe in order to make the loud click as they come to a halt. There are no wrinkles, folds, or lint on the uniform. Guards dress for duty in front of a full-length mirror. The first 6 months of duty, a guard cannot talk to anyone or watch TV. All off-duty time is spent studying the 175 notable people laid to rest in Arlington National Cemetery. A guard must memorize who they are and where they are interred. Among the notables are President Taft, Joe Lewis, the boxer, Medal of Honor winner Audie Murphy, the most decorated soldier of World War II. Every guard spends 5 hours a day getting his uniform ready to wear. 5 hours a day getting his uniform ready to wear. If the government, the army, can legitimately expect that kind of response of respect and dignity to those who serve at the tomb of the unknown soldier, why would I do less when I stand here before you representing the risen Savior Jesus Christ and King of the universe? And why would you think it unkind If when you move from the outside to the inside, if you were expected to conform to certain disciplines, like memorizing the 66th book of the Bible, like knowing the teaching of God's Word, like refraining from TV, alcohol, other forms that disgrace and ultimately destroy. Does grace do this? Yes. Yes. Very recently, the elders went through a process of examination, learned of the hardness of heart, and removed from our membership one who had been here for years. Now understand, if in the process of confronting there is a repentant spirit, a confession of sin, a desire to change, then you don't deliver that repentant one over to Satan. A whole new set of grace principles set in. Is there a firewall in the church, this church? Or have we been so anxious to fill the pews that we've lowered the standard? Have we been so interested in tares, that is, people who remain fundamentally prisoners of sin, that we don't focus on the wheat? Is our passion for popularity and success, or for purity and heaven's approval? Let me close with just a bit of light illustration. There are four country churches in a small Alabama town. The Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, and Catholic Church were overrun with pesky squirrels. The Presbyterian Church called a meeting to decide what to do about the squirrels, and after much prayer and consideration, they determined that the squirrels were predestined to be there and they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. The Baptist Church took up the issue, and the deacons met and decided to put a large plywood cover over the baptistry and flood it, since that's where the squirrels lived. The squirrels escaped somehow, and there were twice as many squirrels there the next week. Catholic group got together and decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creation, so they humanely trapped the squirrels and set them free a few miles outside of town. 3 days later, the squirrels were back. The Methodist Church came up with the best and most effective solution. They baptized the squirrels, registered them as members of the church. Now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. Isn't that cute? Even the squirrels recognize that membership in the body of Christ carries high standards of expectation. So how's it with you this morning? Are you sitting there in your seat hoping no one will discover what's really going on in your heart and your mind? I mean, you're planning to leave your wife. You're not ready to cut off that adulterous relationship with the next door neighbor. You're secretly doing drugs. You're addicted to pornography. Your habits of spending are out of control. You lust for things and barter your soul to obtain them. Your personal desires outweigh your spiritual disciplines. And you know you live in a double life. You may have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as this brother apparently did. But your choices are destructive and satanic. I remember the Methodist preacher in our town talking about wishing God would send a revival to the church. And when asked, he explained he meant by that when all the pretenders would leave and the sincere ones would commit themselves to the disciplines of Wesley's methods to gain righteousness and godliness of life. Pretty severe, huh? Our Father, we don't know each other's hearts. The eyes who look at me do not know my heart. Do not know my struggles, do not know my choices. and I do not know theirs. But if we are to be the body of Christ, the outpost, the witness for Him in this community, the source of light, the source of salt, the source of truth, we must be sincere. We must be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must accept the disciplines that lead to good spiritual health and vitality. And we must reject the temptations to sin and deal with sin forthrightly when it surfaces in our minds and hearts. We must seek to be like Jesus Christ, holy. And we must have no company with those who profess faith and deny it by their ungodly choices. Oh God, make us sympathetic, empathetic, helpful to those who seek to honor You in their lives. Make us more resolved toward those who would trifle with sin and contaminate the spiritual life of the body. And my friend, as you sit here this morning, you may recognize that you need to have that transforming experience of God's grace. You want to move from an outsider to an insider. You're tired and weary with sin and its deadly toll. You would like to be truly free. Jesus offers you true freedom. Believe that He is God. Believe that at the cross He died for your sins. Ask Him to come into your heart, forgive you, cleanse you, wash you, make you whole. Ask Him to empower you to live righteously and godly in this present world. And friend, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with a besetting sin, deal with it. Take it to the cross. Reject it. Put it off. Surround yourself with a group of praying friends who will hold you accountable and who will lift you in grace to the resources of God's mercy and power. And experience into your own life that flood of His power, His grace, His strength will set you free. Do that right now.
Being a member of the body of Christ does carry some high expectations. Christians are not given a pass to live a double life. Sin must not be hidden, but rather it must be confessed and pulled out by the roots. Christian followers are to represent the one they follow, trying to incorporate the world's way of thinking and living into a Christian's life will lead only to frustration, pain, and an ineffective witness for Christ. Well, these daily lessons are available on single CDs. If you would like a copy of your own, we have them available. We're calling today's lesson, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Happiness. And for your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you this single lesson. Our complete series, Living Like It Matters to God, is available in a 10-disc set for your gift of $39 or more. There are several ways for you to order. You can call our toll-free number, 1-800-984-2313. Or you can order on the internet when you log on to rightstartradio.org. Our website features an archive of past programs and complete uninterrupted sermons. And the daily Right Start Radio program is also available as a podcast on iTunes. Or just write to us at Right Start Radio, Post Office Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. We look forward to hearing from you one way or the other very soon. Right Start is listener-supported, depending on your faithful financial contributions. I'm John Skillman. Thanks for listening today. Plan now on joining us again Friday at this same time for our next edition of Right Start.